As always, it is so good to be here together worshiping with you. It's amazing to hear you. It's amazing to see you. It's a very powerful morning, I think, for all of us. And so it's just great to be here. And as we've stated before, there is power in song. There is truth in the lyrics. There's power in melody as it unifies us in some pretty incredible ways. And previously, as a worship leader, a lot of songs have connected with me, maybe more than other songs over the years. But there's always been a truth in them that I've clung to, especially in leading worship. And this morning, I want to kind of quote a song that, you know, sometimes there's songs that you really connect with the melody, you really connect with the music part of it, that everything about it, you really connect the lyrics, and then sometimes maybe it's just one of those things. Well, the song that I'm going to quote is a song that I really connect with the lyrics for, too, but I didn't really necessarily like the song all that much, but the lyrics are, like, very good, and they're very powerful, and they're a little bit convicting. And I'm going to kind of get to that in just a second here. But here's the song. Maybe you know it. The song is called "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." If you really love that song, I apologize if I just offended you. It's good, okay? But anyway, here are the lyrics. "We are one in spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love." Next verse. "We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side and will guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love." They will know we are Christians by our love. This song was written by Peter Schultz in the 1960s. And inspired by John 13:35, which says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And this is speaking to the concept that non-Christians actually look at Christians and say to themselves, "Behold how they love one another." Now, think about that a little bit. How good are we doing at that? It's very easy for right now a non-Christian to look into the circle of Christianity and find a lot of division. And it's not, and when they see that, it's not anything that's going to gravitate toward a relationship with Jesus Christ. So this song is acknowledging the fact that we as Christians should be loving one another in such a way that it inspires people who are not a part of our faith yet. And so that's sort of what we're going to look at this morning. And so we're in this series called One Another. We're looking at different statements in which Jesus and Paul and the apostles have instructed us to love or treat one another if we are called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we have acknowledged Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, if we have chosen to believe him, how should we be acting towards one another? And so there's four common themes that come up in all of these statements. I believe there's about 59 of them in Scripture. Love being one of them, unity, servanthood and humility, and encouragement. And so over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to touch a little bit on all of those, but today we are going to focus on love. How do we love one another? How do we love one another within the context of Christianity? How do we love one another within the context of this room, of this building? And so today we're going to be looking at the book of Romans, and we're going to see and read how Paul himself has instructed the Romans, the early church believers, and you and I to love one another. And so to kind of get us into the mindset of this, we are going to watch and listen to the passage that we're going to be reading and exploring this morning through videos. Check this out.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
Romans 12, 9 through 13. We're going to look at a few of those verses in detail this morning. As again, Paul instructs the Romans, the believers of the early church, in how they should love one another. So the first verse of that passage, verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Those first few words, sincere. Different translations write that out different ways. The NIV says love must be sincere. That's what we're reading in today. The New American Standard Bible says it must, we let love be without hypocrisy. The New Living Translation says don't just pretend to love others. And the English Standard Translation says let love be genuine. As I've stumbled my way through all of those. All right, so love must be sincere. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't just pretend to love others. Let love be genuine. The idea is that Paul is telling the Romans, the early church believers, not just to love, but to love genuinely, to love sincerely. Because you see, they're still coming off this concept and this idea that they have to obey the law, the old law, the Old Testament law, that none of them can really even fully do on their own. And so it's easy to look like you're loving somebody when really you're doing it just to sort of maybe get something in return. I think we've all had relationships or we've done something for somebody, maybe hoping something is coming back to us in the long run. Paul is encouraging them, no, let your love be sincere. Let it be a choice. Let it be something that you choose to do and something that may actually cost you. And so what does sincere, non-hypocritical, genuine love look like? Well, we have the perfect example in the person of Jesus Christ, right? He loved us sincerely, perfectly, in ways that we could not love without the power of his Spirit given to us, which we celebrate today on Pentecost Sunday. You see, Jesus laid down his life for us, a sign of his love. And as followers and imitators of Jesus Christ, within the context of Christianity, we are to reflect that very same love to others. Now, the word love used in this passage is actually translated to the original Greek word agape. And many of you may have heard this word translated for love. And there's different ones, and we're going to look at a couple of them this morning. But it's this perfect and unconditional love that God has for his creation. Now, the reality is that we cannot really love like that on our own without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot use the power and tap into the power and be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit unless we first acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior. But as we do that, we are given the ability to love in this agape love just as Jesus has loved us. And many times through Scripture, the apostles, Jesus himself, has related his relationship to his creation in the form of a marriage. In fact, Ephesians 5:25 says this. This is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. And you, husbands, must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her. Now again, this love that's in this passage is translated originally to agape love. We are intended to, in a context of marriage, give our life for our wife. Jesus gave his life for the church. And so maybe you're thinking, well, that seems a little bit extreme. And maybe it would come down to you actually physically giving your life for your wife or for some other believer in faith or whatever that may look like. But oftentimes what this is referring to is that it's putting our own agenda behind us and not having that be what guides everything that we do. It's giving up maybe our rights. It's giving up maybe our opinion about something for the better sake of loving others. And so Jesus compares this love with his creation to that of a man and wife, but he is intending this to be the way we also interact with one another within the confines of church, of Christianity. Again, agape is the Greek word used for love. Jesus has sincerely and genuinely loved his creation. He has sincerely and genuinely loved you and me by laying down his life. And we're expected to do the same for others. And you know what? We're actually expected to do the same for people we don't like. And yes, Jesus calls us as well to love our enemies, to love people outside the confines of Christianity. But we need to be able to get this right in the context of our own family, right? Between one another in this room, between one another in our Christian faith. And that's what Paul is encouraging these early church Christians to do. The second half of this verse, Paul shows us even more clearly what sincere love looks like. To feel the full gravity of this, we're actually going to look at it in the New American Standard Bible. And it's Romans 12:9. The second half of this verse says this: abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Both of these verbs are very strong. They're very definitive. Abhor could actually be translated to hate exceedingly. Hate exceedingly what is evil and cling to what is good. And cling can be actually translated and referred to the intimate union that is yet again characterized in a marriage relationship. And there's many things that we can obviously abhor, things that we should avoid, things that we should hate: sexual immorality, gossip, making quick judgments about things, negative and repulsive language, insulting, all sorts of different things. And often most of these things, as we look at them, are usually a very selfish act. But more of a selfless act are those are the types of things that we need to cling to that are good. Assuming the best in somebody instead of just jumping to assuming the worst. Seeking to understand somebody else before feeling the need to be understood yourself. Seeing others as better than yourself, encouraging them, showing hospitality like we talked about last week, soaking up the fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, joy, love, self-control, all of that. Those are the things that we should cling to, and as we do, we will naturally, through the power of the Holy Spirit, love those around us in a sincere and genuine way. Paul is suggesting that love, sincere love, is not directionless, but something that can be felt, something that can actually be expressed, something that actually might cost you something. Again, the perfect example, Jesus Christ. He died for us, but he was also born for us. He also lived a life for us. He also experienced temptation, not submitting to it, but experiencing temptation for us. He went through adolescence for us. Now, most of that is left a mystery in Scripture, but there's something interesting about there's these aspects of sincere love that are often left unseen or untold. Some of the most sincere acts of love may never actually be recorded or known by anybody else other than the person experiencing it. Again, this concept that maybe we don't just love others to look good. Maybe we don't just pretend to love others to sort of puff ourselves up. Or maybe then they'll give us something back in return later on down the road. We'll kind of cash in some chips, put them in our pocket for down the road. No, real, sincere love often costs us something. We see that in marriage all the time. It's a choice. We choose to continue loving one another. We choose to continue loving one another in the Christian faith as well. And as we do that, we can easily love others outside of the Christian faith even more because we refine that within the confines of Christianity. You can check up with people when they're sick or having a bad day. You can offer to pray with others. You can offer to listen to them rather than just trying to fix everything in their life. Tangible, easy ways that you can love sincerely, but it often will cost something. And so the very first thing that we learn as we look through these passages is that Paul, as he's instructing us to love, the first thing we learn is that love, we need to love sacrificially. It takes sacrifice. Sincere, genuine, non-hypocritical, non-pretending love is sacrificial. So remember that as we continue to read through this. First thing, love sacrificially. Then we jump to verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Now, here's the interesting thing. Paul is encouraging Christians in this verse to be devoted to one another in love. And the original Greek word for love in this context now, different from verse 9, now we're in verse 10, it has changed. The Greek word has changed. So often through Scripture, you'll see love written out over and over and over and over again. But many times, the original translation of that word is a deeper meaning of it. And so now we go from agape love in verse 9, this unconditional love that we can really only attain through the power of Jesus Christ. And now this original Greek word is philostargos. It's a, and if you're a Greek scholar, I apologize right now in advance, okay? It's a compound word combining the Greek word philio, which is a brotherly encouraging love, and storge, which is a familial love. And combined, these words command believers to be devoted to one another with brotherly familial affection. Paul is encouraging the early Christians in Rome, he's encouraging you and I to treat one another like extended family. We are all part of the family of God. We've sung songs, we say things, we read scripture. The fact that when we acknowledge Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we are adopted into his family. And as we are adopted into his family, we gain brothers and sisters in Christ. And all of us in this room who have claimed Jesus as our Savior are related through him in that way. We are family. We are extended family in a powerful, powerful way. And so we are encouraged to treat each other like family. Now, the reality is that, come on, families have issues once in a while, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but my family is not actually perfect. My kids are going to start giggling now because there are days in which I wonder if they actually like each other at all. And then I wonder, do I like them at all? And then I'm reminded, yes, I absolutely do. I love them unconditionally. And I know that when things are tense and they're fighting over something that doesn't really matter, they can kind of get out of hand. But when something actually significant happens, when one of them gets hurt, when one of them is sick, I see them deep, care deeply for one another in a powerful way. And that is what we are instructed to do here. But so often we can let the little tiny things that don't actually really matter in the long run get in the way and divide us. I have seen families divide over insignificant, ridiculous arguments that neither party was allowed to, like, they were, neither one was compromised, and this family was broken for years and years and years. Paul is encouraging the Romans not to do that. He's warning them not to do that. He's warning us not to do that. And I think we've seen that happen in the context of our church many times. I mean, think about this last year and a half. How many things have been getting in the way of our unity? I mean, politics, policies on masks, race tension, how we even worship and how much production we give to it, all sorts of things. These have been like little nuggets of information and conflict that I've seen throughout our church and along the course of this past year. But it's so easy to get stuck and wrapped up in those insignificant issues because guess what? They won't matter in the long run and allow it to divide us. But before I continue, I do want to encourage you. I am incredibly proud of this congregation because I have some relationships with other pastors and other churches in our community and in the city. There have been significant division through mask policies, through COVID issues, through race, through politics. It's been insane. I realize all of you are not on the same page in here when it comes to all of that, and that's okay. But each and every Sunday, I have witnessed you respectfully abide by our policies, and I want to thank you for that because it makes leading you and pastoring you so much more of a joy. So thank you for that. I know things are a little lighter this morning and a little less restrictions, and so that's great, but thank you for your patience leading up to this point. It has been incredible, and I'm proud of you, and I brag about you to these other churches. So yes, it's not like this everywhere. It's not terrible everywhere else either, but you guys have done a great job. Thank you so much for that. But we do need to remember the one thing that keeps us unified and not let those things divide us and continue to hold strong and not let those things divide us. Things are changing, policies are changing, and it gives another avenue for people to get to cause division. Don't get wrapped up in those. Focus on what is true. Focus on what matters most. In fact, Paul understands this quite well in Ephesians yet again in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, where he identifies the truth of making sure that you stay focused on what matters most. Says this, again, speaking to the church of Ephesus, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Listen to this, because this is what never changes. It will not change. No matter what happens with politics, no matter what happens with COVID, no matter what happens in anything, this following verses will never change. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is what we need to continue to be focused on. That is where we will continue to experience unity. You see, there's nothing necessarily wrong with opinions. There's nothing wrong with you feeling one way and somebody else feeling another way. That's actually how a lot of denominations have been formed. We are a denomination. The Wesleyan Church is a denomination of Christianity, and most of that is based off just minimal theological things that we like to do, but nothing that contradicts the verse that we just read, or preferences that we enjoy or don't enjoy doing. Currently, there's about 200 denominations, Christian denominations in the country, and an estimated 45,000 globally. It's crazy. Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the birth of the church. In Acts, there was one church, and now there's almost 45,000 versions of it. It's crazy. But there's still one God. There's still one faith. And we look to Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And that never changes, regardless of everything else that happens. And so your preferences are fine. Your opinions are fine. But when all of a sudden you start to project your preferences and your opinions on other people as they should have the same opinion and preference that you do, that is when we start to see division occur. We see it most often on social media. I mention it all the time up here. It's the easiest place to do it. We need to continue to stay focused on what is true eternally. Because there will be a day when none of this stuff that we're divided over now will matter at all. Jesus will always be true, always. So let's focus on him. For us to truly be a church filled with hope, healing, and grace, we need it to be devoted to one another as a family. Look over one another's flaws. Look over one another's preferences or opinions. And be united in what matters most of all, Jesus Christ. The second half of that verse continues and explains that Christians are to be anxious to recognize and give credit to other believers. It says, honor one another above yourself. Honor one another above yourself. We all have had conversations with the one-upper. You know, you have a conversation, you're like super passionate and excited about something that you did or something that you succeeded in. And they're like, yeah, that's really fantastic and all, but I did that like 3 years ago. Or I did it, but I got to this part. I did it and I got this high. Or I made this much money. They always like want to one-up everything you say because they're really super insecure and they just feel like they need to make sure that you know that they're successful. Paul is encouraging us to flip that. To flip that mentality and actually lift others up above ourselves, to bring people to a place of honor above ourselves. Again, it's this sacrificial love, but it's also the next thing we learn in this. We are to love with honor. We are to love one another with honor. We are to honor one another, to lift them up in powerful ways. That is what Paul is encouraging the early Christians to do, and that is what he's encouraging you and I to do, to love sacrificially and to love with honor. We're going to look at one more verse in this, Romans 12, verse 11. It says this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. What in the world does that mean? You see, the temptation is to lose steam in our lifelong responsibility to pursue God in every aspect of our lives. It's easy to become lazy and complacent in proclaiming Jesus, to sit on the sidelines as others participate with the Holy Spirit. These are natural inclinations that we have, but we must resist those strenuously. But it's easy to do this. It's easy to kind of fall back and sort of become lazy in our devotion to Jesus Christ, in our devotion to loving others sincerely and what it's calling us to do and what Paul is calling us to do. It's kind of like getting a gym membership in January. I'm thinking that's the most popular time to get one during a New Year's resolution. And you're like, I'm going to get fit for summer. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. And you make it 3 weeks. And then food. And then Netflix. And then it's winter and you're just like, I am not motivated to do anything. This is ridiculous. And so you just end up where you started, if not worse, right? It's just a small thing where we know we should be doing something better, but we're like, yeah, I'm going to do this instead. It's just easier. Maybe we want to stop gossiping at work, but then all of a sudden this juicy piece of information comes in and you're like, I cannot keep this in. We were joking earlier about something and like, I'm just so excited I can't keep it in. I didn't even think of the connection until just right now. But anyway, it's just like you got to get it out, right? It's just so easy. So you like let go. You let go. You want to stop drinking. You want to stop using something, some substance. And one of your friends gets something at dinner and now you're down. That's all it takes. You want to stop looking at those things online that you know you shouldn't be looking at, but all of a sudden a thumbnail pops up or something along the lines on the side and you're like, well, I'll just click on this and see. And then before you know it, you're gone. It's very easy. It's easy. It's in our nature to just gravitate toward back these things that we know we shouldn't do, that we know they're not of God, that we know are evil, and that we should be resisting, that we should be hating, that we should be abhorring, and we should be clinging to these good things. But it's so hard to cling to the good things, especially without the power of the Holy Spirit within you. There's actually a Greek term for this. This isn't a new concept that we just experienced in the last few years. The word is akrasia. I probably screwed it up again. The state of acting out against your better judgment. It's when you do one thing, even though you know you should be doing something else. And you want to know something? One of the greatest missionaries of all time, Paul, who we've been referring to all morning, struggled with the very same thing. I think so many times we think this negative aspect in our life or this magnetic attitude that we have towards other things in our life that we know are evil, we feel like we're so alone in it. And then in that being alone, in that secrecy that we feel, it just blooms into something that it should never become. Because we think we're not alone. And we think we are alone. But we're not alone. In fact, listen to what Paul says. He says this in Romans 7, 21 through 25. I have discovered this principle of life, coming from Paul. That when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I mean, right now, if any of us in this room can't relate to that, then you're lying. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that has dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. First and foremost, you are not alone because everybody in this room shares the same struggle. And you're not alone because everybody in this room shares that struggle, but also the Apostle Paul shares the same struggle as well. We're not alone. And you want to know one more reason why we're not alone? Because Jesus Christ himself is with us through the power of his Spirit. The very same Spirit that raised him from the dead. The very same Spirit that we studied in the Old Testament a few months ago. That was alive with fire and cloud and dwelled in this tabernacle and tent with fury and might. That very same Spirit is alive inside of you when you acknowledge that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. And when that Spirit is there and you tap into that Spirit and you acknowledge that Spirit, you can defend these temptations to recede back to what you know you should abhor, what you know you should hate, what you know you should detest. This is an ongoing struggle that I myself have each and every day. I do not stand up here claiming that I have figured this out and I am perfect in every way, shape, and form. I am not. But I acknowledge that through the blood of Jesus, I can be made perfect and I can walk towards that more and more each and every day. But this all takes, when it comes to this, it takes confident decisions. It takes intentionality, and that's the third thing. Love intentionally. Love intentionally. And sometimes the first thing you got to do is you got to love yourself. Sometimes you first need to acknowledge that, you know what? I am worth what Jesus says I'm worth. I am worthy of this. Yes, you're broken. Yes, you're a sinner. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are worthy in his sight. And you can claim victory in that this morning. And that is powerful. That is the grace of God. And in that, it gives you the ability to love intentionally. So as Jesus loved sacrificially, we are to love sacrificially. We are to love oftentimes at a cost. We are to love our extended family, those of us in this room, with honor. And we are to intentionally make choices of love each and every day. And that often starts with what we do in and of ourselves, with our lives. And then as we do that, as a body of believers, as the body of Christ, as the church, it is our prayer that other people will look into our circle of influence, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's in your community, or whether it's even in this building, they will look in and they will say, behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. Do not give them a reason to run away from what we have and offer here. Do not allow the temporary issues of division to stand in your way and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And know that you can do all of this because you have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. If you're here this morning and you have not yet acknowledged that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, you're craving this power. You realize that you can't do these things on your own. You realize that this temptation you face each and every day, it's getting in the way. And yeah, it feels really good in the moment, but then you're filled with shame and regret later on because you're trying to fill a hole that only the Holy Spirit can fill with the things of this world. He is here for you this morning. He's welcoming you in. We learned last weekend that Jesus is the greatest God of hospitality. He is welcoming you in as you are, broken with open arms. And he wants to receive you and fill you with the power of his Holy Spirit to enable you to love sacrificially, to love with honor, and to love intentionally. Let me pray as we conclude. Heavenly Father, your love for us is inexplainable. It's passionate. It's filled with grace. You welcome us in ways that we feel we don't deserve, and we don't deserve. But that's how gracious and filled with mercy you are. So Lord, we acknowledge that this morning. If there's anybody in this place that is struggling through the reality of who you are and how you interact with them each and every day, open their heart to you right now. Allow your Spirit to speak through them, to speak to them, to encourage them, to understand first and foremost that you are the Savior of the world, and then without you, they are eternally broken. Lord, I thank you for this congregation and the unity that I have seen displayed throughout it. I ask that you would continue to do that, that we would continue to press on in powerful ways, receiving none of the glory for ourselves, realizing none of it we can do without you, and giving you all the glory. Heavenly Father, I ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to sing.